If you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 3, and I want to begin reading in verse number 8. It says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew or resist or flee evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." This next verse is something that is a very convicting verse when you think about God's omnipresence in our life. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ or your good lifestyle in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." Father, I pray that you bless tonight, as we open up your word and seek to glean from its pages a little bit about suffering tonight. I pray that as we see biblically just a little bit of what the scripture has to say about suffering, that we would recognize how you use it in our life. You use it in our life when we are suffering because of wrongdoing. You use it in our life when we're suffering for living rightly. Lord, help us to be a people who, when suffering comes, that we always seek to examine ourselves. We seek to discern whether it is because of sin, something that at times it is, and that we would repent and we would turn to you. We would ask you to help us. And Lord, if we examine and we see that the suffering that we're facing is not because of doing evil, but truly suffering as a Christian, Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to endure with joy and patience. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us as a congregation, help us as individuals to recognize that seasons of suffering, though for whatever the cause, are not joyous, they can reveal true joy. They can work in us in a powerful way, and I pray that you would minister to us tonight through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we think about suffering, and it's a subject that I don't think anybody can stand up as the resident expert of, I know what it's like, I've suffered more than you all, and that's not the spirit by which I come to you tonight, but I can say that I have experienced some suffering, and I have been with people who have experienced great suffering and heartache. Some of it is because we do that which is evil, and we suffer the consequences, and we face a kind of suffering. The Scripture says, if any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let none of you suffer as a evildoer, as a busybody, as many different kind of aspects of doing the things that are displeasing to the Lord. But there are times where we will suffer, even though we are doing right. The Bible says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to face heartache and difficulty. You're going to face trials and testings that you would not, in and of yourself, choose. Right? These are times of suffering. I would say none of us would sign up and say, yes, I want that. Lord, allow me to lose my job so I can understand what it's like to just be completely dependent upon you in this season. We don't pray that way. Lord, give me a life-threatening illness. Lord, take away in an untimely season one of my children. We don't pray those things. And yet, in this room, there is represented people who have gone through those kinds of suffering, those kinds of difficulty, those kinds of heartaches. There are people in this room, including myself, that can say we have suffered because of the things that we've done that we know were wrong. You know, when people go through suffering, it's really important not to be the accuser of the brethren. Amen? When somebody else you know is going through suffering, you are not to be Job's comforters by telling them all the wrong things they've done and why they must be going through suffering. Better to sit and listen and to be there to comfort them, to be the one that declares the reason why they're in the midst of their suffering. Now, there may come a point or a time where there is an open door and a right time to say, is this why you're suffering? Because of evil doing? Or because they say, I know why I'm going through this time of suffering. This is not just suffering. This is the chastening of the Lord. And though it is something that I believe all of us should be careful in how we approach other people's suffering, I think it is wise for all of us to examine our own suffering with going before the Lord and asking Him, Lord, is there something in my life that I'm being chastened for? So it's different when you do it than when somebody else does it for you. Job is a good example of that. I believe that Job, if you study the book of Job, Job himself had plenty of introspection. He didn't have to have other people telling him, is it possibly you? And I think that should be true with all of us who are followers of God. We should desire to be honest and to seek the Lord and to say, Lord, is it sin that's causing this suffering in my life? Hebrews says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but it reaps a good reward. It reaps something good in the life of a believer. But sometimes when you suffer, you realize the Lord is just working in you. He's working in you to will and to do His good pleasure. He's helping you to become more dependent upon Him. He's helping you to learn to trust Him in the most difficult of seasons. He is pleased to work in us in such a way that He takes everything that we depend upon away so that we can only depend upon Him. That's what suffering does. That's what trials do. Trials come in all different shapes and sizes. Sometimes they seem like they're coming from without. Sometimes the greatest suffering comes from within. Sometimes we agonize. We have brokenness inside of our hearts and minds. Sometimes we are weary and we get plenty of sleep. It's just a weariness of soul or spirit, and there seems to be a season of suffering. I just read a little book a few weeks ago on Charles Spurgeon's sorrows and the difficulty of facing depression and discouragement. times of suffering, when things in the world's eyes, or maybe even in the mind's eye of Christians, there could be no reason why this depression or this difficulty should be there. If you were to judge by the metrics, you know, congregation that's filled with people being known all over the known world, all over the world at the time, anywhere they got newspapers, his sermons were printed, all those kinds of things, and yet he faced seasons of great discouragement and lowness and depression, so much so that he just couldn't get up even to preach at times. All of us will face suffering of different kinds, and you shouldn't run from it. For various reasons, the last 6 years of our family's life, I would say, without a doubt, though it has been filled with blessings, has also been a season of the greatest times of suffering or difficulty that we've ever faced in our life. Trials of various and sundry kinds, whether it was the passing of my father, or cancer that Anna had, and all the moving and all the upheaval and the things that have taken place, various and sundry other difficulties and struggles within the church at times, all those things are hard. They're things like you face in your life, sufferings, and you wonder, Lord, when will it be over? And sometimes you can forget that in all of that, God is at work in you. He is at work in me. The next few minutes, I want to share with you from different passages about suffering and how God uses it in our life, how it bears fruit in our life that I believe can be profitable. And if we will lean into the Lord instead of running from Him. And I'm not saying that I've always done that successfully, because I haven't. I want to read one more passage from 1 Peter. Peter speaks much about suffering in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." How many of you think people talk about the Bible not being relevant? How relevant is that verse? Like, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, the very difficult trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is going to happen. But what's our response supposed to be? Let's read these two words together. Verse 13. But rejoice. Rejoice in what? Inasmuch as we have been made partakers of Christ's sufferings. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Why is suffering working in us? What is it doing in us? Ultimately, we are to receive it with joy because it is conforming us more into the person, the image of Jesus Christ. Even when we sin, why is it that the correction takes place? Because that sin does not represent Christ. He's correcting it so that we can be conformed more into his image, to be like him, to be freed from sin. And when we suffer for his sake, then we're understanding, then we're coming into unity. We're part of that union with Christ. We're coming into that union with Christ in a very practical way, in that we are facing suffering for righteousness' sake. And therefore, we're being made like him as he suffered for us. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, let us confess, sometimes in suffering, we struggle, even if it is for righteousness' sake, to get to this point where we express our acceptance of trials with exceeding joy. How many of you be honest and say, sometimes that's hard? All right? And yet it's perspective problem. Right? We have the wrong glasses on. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and the Spirit and glory, Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's suffering for sin. We do that too, but we're admonished not to. That's why I said when we face suffering, first we should examine ourselves. We should say, search me, O God. Know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Reveal it so that I can get rid of it, so that I can repent of it, so that I can run from it. Help me. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, for living for God, for living for righteousness' sake, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? What is the fruit of suffering? How does it work in our life? I want to give you several examples or several realities about suffering. Again, there's there's books written in the Bible that are focused on suffering and how God uses it. These are just a few things that I want to share with you tonight. First of all, the fruit of suffering in our life personally is that God uses it to bring conviction of sin and to warn us of sin's devastating consequences. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I said when we face suffering, we need to ask, Lord, is this chastening? Is this you? Is there something in my life that you're bringing this chastening upon me for? Is there something in my life that this suffering is here for? And the reality of it is, I think a lot of times we don't have to ask because we know. God works in our life through chastening, through discipline, through what we might define as suffering at times as a consequence to our sin, not because he despises us, but because he loves us. Now, it's wrong-headed, please understand, it's wrong-headed to think somebody's suffering, I wonder what sin is in their life. That's wrong-headed. But it is right to ask yourself the question when you face suffering, is this because of something in my life that you want to get rooted out? This is a good thing. When we have children and as our father chastens us, we are to chasten our children, not because we hate them, but because we love them. And when something is done that is sinful or wrong, we bring chastening into their life so that they would flee from that. Right? So they would run from that. So they would learn from that. That's the same thing that God is doing in our life when we face times of chastening. Even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as tonight, and I'll just be very transparent with you to say, in my own life, and I can say in your life, every time we come to the Lord's table, and you prepare your heart to receive the Lord's table, listen, every one of us has sin we need to confess before God. That's why we partake together as oft as we do it, so that we would remember, not just so we can remember how great it was that Jesus died on the cross, we would remember what he died on the cross for, our sins. I pray that as you grow in Christ, that you grow less and less to following after sin, and yet I'm just going to tell you the honest truth is you didn't live 31 days without it. I'm not talking about as a murderer or as a thief, or a busybody, but the thought life, the attitudes, the angry outburst, the road rage, whatever it was, that needs to be confessed. That needs to be brought back to the Lord. We get stubborn with our sin, don't we, though? We are often like the child who's asked, did you take a cookie from the candy, from the cookie jar? And we say, I didn't take a cookie. Even though we know the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. And he keeps working with us. Because he loves us. If you're his child, he doesn't forsake you. He's going to bring discipline until we recognize it was me. When we'll partake together tonight, one of the passages that we sometimes go to is in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 speaks of the church at Corinth coming together to have a love feast, to have a celebration. And in that, they're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. But first, they must deal with sin. It speaks directly to the individuals. It says, let a man examine himself. And in that examination, there is sometimes revealed that there are sickly people. There are spiritually sick people in a grievous way in the church. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, speaking of the abuse of the love feast. And ye come not together, yea, come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul talks about a man here that in the process of examining ourselves, there's a man that has a grievous sin in his life, and he's not to eat and drink of the cup and the bread unworthily. He's supposed to get it right. And that chastening happens in our lives to help do that. Suffering also makes us more like Christ. It conforms us through our weakness to the image of Christ. When I am weak, He is strong. God's strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So suffering conforms us. Suffering takes away the things that we depend upon and causes us to remember that truly even those things we depend upon come from the hand of God. And ultimately, we are to depend upon Him for everything. Suffering conforms us through our weakness to the image of Christ. Some familiar passages of Scripture that I want to draw your attention to. And one of them is in Romans chapter 12. The first two verses use this Old Testament language of a sacrifice laid on the altar. And what is unique about sacrifices? What is common about sacrifices? Death. What's common about sacrifices is that they are dead. But God wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to be willing to suffer whatever might come our way on His behalf, for His glory. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or your acceptable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I love the rest of Romans chapter 12 because it fleshes out in some very practical ways in which we are to live out that Christian life. We are to make our lives a living sacrifice. We are to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ in whatever, and by suffering here, it doesn't always mean in great grave things. But living all out for Christ means that we don't live all out for the world. There is a saying no to some things and a saying yes to Christ to be conformed to His image. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 that we already looked at there, it says specifically, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. This is a part of being a living sacrifice. You, living for Christ, are going to face suffering. You're going to face tribulation. You're going to face trials. You're going to face difficulties. And those are for your benefit. I am no expert on the military. I am no expert on being an Olympic-level athlete. I don't even have any stories about how I almost made the Olympic team. I was on the B team in basketball in middle school. What is common with soldiers and athletes? What is common with boot camp and training intensely? Suffering. Pushing people to their limits so they can endure hardness. And Christ tells us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Face the suffering, the trial, the training, the difficulty that's required so that we could be prepared to serve the Lord. And then remember to rejoice when you're in that, because you are partakers of Christ's suffering. What is it that we desire in our life? What is it that we should desire? Is that we should desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why we're to be a living sacrifice. What was Christ? He was a sacrifice that gave his life for us. We are called to follow after him and be a living sacrifice for him and to be conformed to him. When we suffer, we also grow. Our commitment deepens in our walk with God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Romans again in chapter 5. What is it about times of difficulty that knit our hearts together? We go through trials and tribulation together. There's something that endears us to one another, that bonds us together. And I believe the same is true in an even a more important way with our heavenly relationship with Christ. That as we go through times and seasons of hardship and difficulty, that our relationship is forged together. Maybe it's the heat that melds us together. But we know this, that it deepens our relationships. I think the same is true with our relationship with Christ. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the what? Shadow of death. Is that picture of like gleeful, joyful times on the top of the mountain? No, it's poetic imagery to say in the dark seasons, in the hard times, in the suffering, he is there. He's with us. And we learn to trust him. And our commitment grows stronger, deeper in our walk. Romans 5 says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking then to believers, people who have made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And because of that, they'll get the peace of God. It says, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. We learn that it deepens us. Now notice this kind of this pattern of growing here in our relationship with Christ. We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience builds our hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us. He gave us all for us. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And when we walk with him in our Christian life, in light of that, and we go through difficult seasons, it deepens our commitment to him, because we know his commitment to us is enduring. When you're in a time of suffering, it's hard. It's trying. And what God is wanting to do is draw you closer to him. I've shared this before in an illustration of a different message, but I am, I've changed a little bit as I've gotten a little bit older, but I don't personally like walking out in the woods in the dark alone. You feel kind of exposed. You feel like there's things watching you or going to pounce, or people. I'm probably the only one. But you know what? You give me one of my brothers in this room, I'll go tromping through whatever woods, whatever time. Doesn't matter. No problem. So you're a grown man. Yep. I'm just trying to be honest. And you know what? I think that's a reality for a lot of people. You say, well, maybe it's not walking in the woods. That's just illustrative. You know, it's difficult to be sitting in a hospital room just having been given the news that you don't have long. You know what's comforting? It's to have somebody there with you, right? It's also comforting when you know the Lord is there. And He does never leave you nor forsake you. You're going through a heartache with a family member, a trial, a difficulty. It's just encouraging to have others with you. Not that are telling you all the things that you've done wrong that obviously you need to make right. Not a Job's friends that had a lot to say, but somebody to walk with you. But ultimately for you to recognize that in those times, even when there isn't anyone to walk with you, the Lord is there. And we learn to not fear the things of this life or man so much. And we learn that we need to fear God more than anything. And it deepens that commitment. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23 says. I shall not want, won't have any needs. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. It's interesting, a rod is for correction, and it comforts. A staff is there for protection, to fight off the wolves, to pick up from the side of a hillside where they've fallen down. And they comfort me. It says, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was a man who was a great king. He was a man who faced suffering. Some of his suffering was because of his sin. And much of his suffering was not for sin. It was when he was leading righteously and leading the kingdom of Israel. And he faced dark times. The Psalms are filled with various and sundry songs unto the Lord. Some where he was filled with joy. Others where he was filled with sorrow and sadness. All crying out to God. Utterly dependent upon Him, his commitment to God, and recognizing God's deep commitment, eternal commitment to Him, was learned through times of difficulty, through times of suffering. That's what God is working in our life. So how should we respond to these? Count it all joy. I haven't always done that. I think probably it's fair to say you haven't always done that. But that's what God wants us to do. He wants to grow us. He wants us to confess sin and flee from it. He wants to conform us more into His image and likeness. And He wants our commitment to grow in a deeper and more abiding way. And it changes us. I'm not the same guy I was 5 years ago. Or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 20 years ago, because God's working in me. You say, well, there's some things that we don't like about you now that we can, like, well, God's still working on me, so give me some time. Can I be honest with you? There are things I don't like about me. There's probably things you don't like about you. And I'm not talking about the vain things. I'm not talking about your visage, your appearance. I'm talking about things you don't like about you that just seem to always be a struggle. But God wants to help us grow through that. Say, when's He going to be done? Well, when we all get to heaven, right? Stop singing. Stop. When is it that we will be done? When He will be done in us. It's either when He returns or when He takes us home. But he's still working on us. The children used to, well, children's classes, maybe they still sing it. We sang it growing up. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the sun and the moon. Na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. But he's still, what? Working on me. And he doesn't only work through suffering, but beloved, we need to recognize that he allows suffering and brings it into our life because he's working on us. Chastening, sometimes because of our sin. Suffering, trial, because of our living for him. That he's working in us to purify us, to grow us more into his likeness. Now, I'm out of time, so I won't get to the fruit that we can reveal to others through suffering, but I know that there is. And maybe we'll look at that in the next time as we open up God's word. Sometimes we dream or we think that a life of ease is just how it should be when you know Jesus. Hey, there is a wonderful time serving the Lord. There's many blessings. I don't mean for this to be a depressing message at all, but there is a realization, or needs to be a recognition, that the suffering is part of God's plan too. And though we wouldn't choose it, and we shouldn't run to it, when it comes to us by God's hand, we should receive it. If it's because of our sin, we should confess it. If it's because we're doing right, we should be encouraged and grow in our commitment, deepening our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, recognizing that he is conforming us into his image.